Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. I'm without my right arm today. I feel kind of not sure what to do next when my family's not with me, but they're in Goldsboro this morning, so hopefully get to see them back soon this afternoon. But I am thankful to be here, to be with you in this service. And considering these, being able to participate in a service like this to honor and hopefully glorify our God, our Lord and Savior. Thank you so much to Patrick for leading us through those thoughts and Dwayne for leading us through the singing this morning as we consider the Word of God. I've always been fascinated with books. I love books, and I don't know why. I'm not a big Kindle person. I'm not a big electronic book. I've always just really loved to hold a book in my hands. I love the smell of a new book. I'm sad that bookstores are fading away, but I really enjoy books. This morning, I want to talk to you about the most powerful book that's ever been written. I want to spend just a few minutes discussing the Word of God, the Bible. I hope you have yours. I hope you brought yours with you this morning. And when we think about the Word of God and its significance, there's just a couple of things, some facts I want to share with you about the Bible that I find interesting. And kind of, to me, makes it so astounding. You think about these things. You think about the fact that the writing of the Bible took approximately about 1,500 to 1,600 years to produce. When you begin with Moses and you go all the way through the writing of the book of Revelation by the Apostle John, you've got about a 1,600-year period that the book has been written. Amazing. And with that, you think about the number of writers. You sit down and begin to explore each of the books of the Bible. You'll notice that the Bible is written by approximately 40 writers, 40 different writers of the books of God. And in that 40 different writers, you have, in the original writing, three different languages. Early writers wrote in Hebrew. And there, kind of in the middle section, or that middle period, you have some Aramaic writings. It's believed that Jesus probably spoke Aramaic. And then you have, of course, the New Testament mainly written in Greek. 40 writers, three different languages, over 1,600 years. And though we often think about the Bible as being a single book, and I think it is, it is at the same time a collection of 66 different writings. 66 different books. 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And with all of that, not one legitimate claim of inaccuracy. There's a lot of claims, but when they're tested, you find they're just not accurate. And they don't hold up to scrutiny. The Bible, in its completed form, is harmonious. That there all of these writers writing at all these different times, and yet there is a union of thought and inspiration. It's amazing to me, that connectivity between all those different people, all exploring with us the message of God. You know, you think about the power of words. Words are powerful, aren't they? You think about, in your life, The things probably that stand out to us most from the past may have been things that happened to us, but I would say all too often it's things that have been said to us. Things people have said that have either lifted our spirit, or for many times it's those things that people have said that have torn at our spirit, that have torn us down. Those things stand out, don't they? There's a power in words, and that's why as people, as Christians trying to follow Jesus, we need to consider our words, how we use them, how we say them, when we say them. There is definitely a power in words. James really gets into this in his writing, doesn't he? When he compares it to a wildfire, to a wild animal, right? To the rudder of a ship. There's great power in words. There is no greater power than in the words of God. Over 2,700 times, get that number in your head, over 2,700 times, the Word of God claims inspiration. Inspiration by the divine, by God. You think about just a sampling, a very small sampling, of the Lord speaking. You go to Genesis chapter 1. Just start there at the very beginning. In verse number 3, and you continue on. Verse number 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26. What do every one of those verses start with? And God said. God spoke. There's real power in Genesis 1, isn't there? Don't you see it on display? As God speaks the universe into existence. As God then separates the light and darkness. As God divides the waters and He continues on in His creative processes. How by the just very speech of God, He began to create. The Word of God has great power. I am fascinated with the thought of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as the Gospel of John is introduced to us, as John spends the first 14 verses or so kind of introducing his thoughts that he's going to carry on through the rest of the book. He begins in 1 through 4 of describing this being as the Word. That's our English translation. Of course, the Greek is the word logos. But our translators looked at that term and they said, you know, the best way to translate that is Word. And you go back in John 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Isn't that interesting how John uses this idea of speech, of thought? And you go back to Genesis 1 and you see God said, God said, God said. And he says, and the Word was with God and the Word was God. The power of the Word. Verse 14 of that same text, if you go on down, John will identify for us who this Word is. He said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. The Word of God. The powerful words of God. And then you go to that passage that Vance read for us a few minutes ago. And again, you see the word logos here in John 4:12. And what's said about the Word? For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul, or of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, and no creature's hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. There's real power in the words of God. And so as we think about this, and we think about the words of God and God's communication with mankind, as he speaks to us, as he reveals to us great truths and mysteries of our universe and of God's plan of salvation, I want to consider for just a few minutes this morning, how did God transmit that will to us, to mankind? And can we rely on it? Thinking about this idea and thinking about this term inspiration. You know, there may be many things in your life you're inspired to do. You may be inspired to marry someone. Hopefully that's the way it works for you. You've met somebody, you fall in love, and you become inspired to want to join yourself to that individual, and you create a family. Maybe you're inspired to take up a particular career that just drives your soul and it makes you happy. It's the idea of inspiration beginning in the mind and being displayed in what we do and say. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, this idea of inspiration from a divine perspective is laid out for us when Paul says to Timothy, when he writes to him, and he says, all scripture is breathed out or inspired, some translations will have, inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, equipped for every good work. That term inspiration in verse 16 is literally translated, and you'll see this in the English Standard and some others, breathed out. In other words, what Paul is saying to Timothy and what he's trying to say to us is that when we read Scripture, the Holy Writ, we are not reading the words of a writer, of an earthly man, but we are reading the words of God. You notice what Peter says in this regard in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter says about his own writing, and he's relating it to others that have written similarly. He says, 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, talking about the prophets, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Peter said, these are things that are revealed to you by not the writer, not Peter, but by the Holy Spirit. He'll even say it more explicitly if you go to his second writing, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. He says in verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophet was ever given the right to take the words of God and give them to you however he wanted to. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along with the Holy Spirit. You might say it this way, as we read in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord speaks to me. His word is on my tongue. These prophets of God, these men who share with us his revealed will, have the word of God placed on their tongue. So when we look at the Word of God, we're not looking at something produced by man's own initiative or inspiration, but it is inspired by God Himself. God had these words produced. It is God who drives them and gives them to us. Can I rely on them? Absolutely, because I know they are from above. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 said to us, wrote to us long ago at many times and in many ways. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Long ago, God spoke through the prophets. When we read the prophet Moses, when we read his writings, we're reading the words of God. When we read the book of Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets, we're not reading those words from Jeremiah's perspective. This isn't something he thought was good to share with us, but he shared to us what God had given him to say. He shared with us God's thoughts. So God is not some faraway deity who lives up there by himself with no kind of interest in what's going on with us. But we have a God who is very interested, a God who has spoken to us over and over again and has delivered to us His will. In Hebrews chapter 1, He reminds us that now, living in the Christian age, we have that voice coming through the divine individual of Jesus, the Word of God. And so we think about this transmission of the covenant of Jesus. The Hebrews writer tells us that Jesus came as a mediator of a better covenant, and He did so both in His ministry and in the lives of His apostles and His other inspired followers. In John 14 and verse 6, you notice there as He's trying to comfort His disciples, what did He say in verse 6? He said to them, as to us, I am the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way. So you think about this idea of Jesus being the truth teller. I want to spend some time in John. We're going to spend a few minutes here looking at some of the things He has to say that I think are very important in regard to the will and word of God. We go back to chapter 12. And as we begin this walk through John, we notice in verses 48 through 50, what does Jesus say to us in regard to His words, to His truth? He says, John 12, 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus says there is one who judges us, and it is the Word of Jesus Christ. Later on, as we continue to move forward, and as Jesus in John's gospel has now gone from a public ministry, and now as we read through the latter part of John, we're reading His private ministry with His apostles. And as you get into 14 and following, He has some words that are going to be very important for them to hear. And it gives us a window into this time frame and how he was instructing them and some important messages that he gave to them, which we need to hear as well. In John 14:25, he says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you while I am with you." But we all know what's shortly to come to pass. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Not one book of the New Testament was written by the hand, by the physical fleshly hand of Jesus. Not one jot or tittle of the New Testament came by the hand of Jesus directly. All that we read in the New Testament comes by his ambassadors, his people. And so Jesus was relying or putting the task and responsibility on them to record these things, but he did not leave them without help, did he? He did not leave them without direction. He says that after my departure, then the Holy Spirit will come to you. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit which gives us the words of the New Testament. You notice as he goes on here, if you go into chapter 16 and verse 4, as he's closing out this time with his apostles, he says, "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless," verse 7, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Who's the Helper? It's the Holy Spirit. He's already identified that in chapter 14, didn't he? Some translations will have the Comforter. Same term, same entity. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Jesus says it's to your advantage, and not just to the apostles, but to all of us. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Because it was the Holy Spirit that gave the apostles direction in what to write and to record, what to preach and to say. It was the Holy Spirit that would direct them. I want to come back to verse 8 in just a little bit. But you notice here he's saying the Holy Spirit will come to guide you. Later on in verses 12 and 13, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." The apostles were not ready for what else needed to be told to them. There's a great deal of things they don't understand. And it's going to take a while for them to get that understanding. But to fill that gap, he says, verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into," notice this, you might want to underline this, "into some truth." That's not what he says, is it? He says that he will guide you into all truth. I don't have to worry that I've been given enough. God said they will guide you into all truth. We've been given all that we need. The apostles will be given all they needed. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. And so this promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles to give them not only comfort, but to give them inspiration. An inspiration of what to write, what to speak. in Mark 16, in Mark's account of the Great Commission, you notice what Jesus promises here in regard to the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, he says to the disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe shall be condemned. And these notice verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, and they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Talking about the great works of the Holy Spirit. Again, this promise of what's coming shortly. Shortly for the apostles, and then for the church itself. And if I move over into the book of Acts, I'm given the deadline or the time frame of when this will occur. In Acts chapter 1, as Luke is beginning this writing of the history of the church, he says in verse 4, as Jesus is there with his disciples for the very last time, it's in this context that we see Jesus return to heaven to be with God until the day when he will come in judgment. And so as he's preparing to leave, he says in verse 4, he gives them a command, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Why? But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Of course, that word baptism simply means immersion or submersion. So in other words, they are going to be completely submerged into the Holy Spirit. Later on in verse 8, he reaffirms to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He says, when this occurs, when the Holy Spirit immerses you, you will then become my witnesses. My witnesses. So when did this happen? Well, he said not many days from now, and he was very much correct. 10 days, approximately, after these events, we get to Acts chapter 2. And we see this event occur. It's while they're in the upper room, they've appointed a man to replace Judas. They're there waiting. It is the day of Pentecost. And what happens? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together talking about the 12. If you go back in the pronoun, the antecedent of they is the 12 disciples. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as what? As the Spirit gave utterance, as the Spirit inspired them to do, as he gave them direction to do. And it was then going forward that the apostles began to preach the new gospel. They began to proclaim the new covenant of God. And it's through this same measure of the Holy Spirit that they began later on to write the words of God. Historically, I believe the first writing was probably, it was either Matthew or Mark's gospel. And you're looking at about, from my understanding, about 10 years after the establishment of the church. Now, they may have been writing other things that we just simply don't have. But as far as our New Testament, those things began to be recorded about 10 years. And that's kind of significant because what happens about 10 years after the establishment of the church? You have Gentiles being baptized. You have the household of Cornelius becoming Christians. And through the rest of the first century, what happens? You have the record of the four Gospels. John probably writing his last. You then have Paul's writing. You have Luke writing his book of Acts. You then have Peter writing. And you have James writing. And you have the writing of Hebrews, if that wasn't Paul. Somebody else wrote that during that time frame. And then, of course, you close out the first century with the writing of the book of Revelation, probably in about 95 A.D. And with the conclusion of the last words of the book of Revelation, you have God completing his inspired work. Now, it would take time for that to be all collected, but by the end of the first century, the church had established what the writing of God was. There's a lot more we could say about that from a historical standpoint. But I just want to leave you with this idea. It was in these writings that we are given the inspiration of God. And so when I open up the Word of God, I'm not reading the writing of some man, but I'm reading the words given to me by God. I'm reading what He has given to me. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're given insight by Paul to when this time frame of inspiration would occur. He tells us that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. And so it's with the completion of the New Testament, it's with the conclusion of those writings, and with the ending of the Holy Spirit giving to other Christians that would cease. When that which is perfect has come. I can trust the Word of God. I can trust that it's His words and not somebody else's. I can trust in what it tells me and commands me to do. I can trust that within this framework, I have what God wants me to know. I can trust that I can go here and I can find out how to be forgiven. What God's prescription is for salvation and becoming a child of God. I can understand how the church ought to be structured and how it ought to function. I go here to figure out what is God looking for in my personal life. What are the things He wants me to know? What are the things He wants me to stand for and stand against? How does He want me to love my neighbor? How does He want me to love my brother and my sister? I can go to the Word of God to find the answer to those great questions. It is in the Word of God that I can be liberated from the world. I can be liberated from sin. As we go to James 1:25 and we close out our thoughts this morning, we notice that James says in James 1:25 that to the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, or into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It's within the Word of God, it's within the framework of the Bible, and I can discover what God wants me. I don't need to go to any man and have them tell me what I need to do. I don't need to go to any church board or council to tell me whether I can be a Christian or not. I don't need them to tell me whether I can be a member of the church or not. I don't need anyone to tell me how to serve God or worship Him. I can go to the Word of God. That is freeing. I'm not relying on any person. God has told me where I need to be, how I need to live, how I need to worship. He's given me His instruction. That, to me, is freeing. That is liberty. I can be a Christian, a simple Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and I can have the assurance of knowing God will be pleased when I listen and I act. This morning, as we close these thoughts out, we're left with a question for you. You don't need me. You can read this in the Word of God, but can I share with you this idea of James? He says there's liberty within the Word of God. There's liberty within Jesus Christ. It's in the Word of God that I can discover that it is in the blood of Christ. It is in the immersion into Him that I can be free from my sins. And I can be washed, cleansed. If I'm willing to repent, to change the way I've lived in the past, I'm ready now to serve God. I'm ready now to make Him number one. I'm ready now to live under His rule. I'm willing and ready to confess Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, not just today, but that is a lifelong pact. I'm ready to do what you need me to do, God. It's in that obedience and submission to the Word and will of God in being immersed into Christ that I can be forgiven, that I can wear the name Christian. Galatians 3:27 tells us that for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have clothed ourselves in Christ. Have you experienced that liberty in your life? If you haven't done what the Bible's told you to do, you've not done it. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people walking around our earth who believe they're saved, when they've not taken the time to read the Bible for themselves. They've chosen instead to listen to someone else tell them what they need to do. They've listened to somebody say, oh, all you got to do is say a prayer. Say a sinner's prayer and you'll be all okay. If they would just take the time to open the Bible up, what they would discover is there is not a sinner's prayer in here. Paul didn't write a letter to the Philippians and say, this is the sinner's prayer section. There's nowhere in the book of Acts in the history of the early church where you ever see an individual pray their way into salvation. But see, all I've got to do is to open it up. I don't need to be a doctor of a Bible scholarship to know that. That's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. I don't need to be some super smart scholar. Thank God for that. So I would be in a big lot of trouble. I don't need somebody to interpret the Word of God for me. I can read it and discover it. This morning, as you're here with us this morning, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you've never thought beyond what you've been told. A lot of people have done it. I did it in my life for a while. But then I opened the Word of God for myself. And I began to investigate what God actually said. This morning, maybe you're ready to make that investigation for yourself. If we can help you in that way, in any way, we're here, we're prepared. As we're going to sing an invitation song in just a minute. Dwayne's going to come and lead us in that. You're going to have an opportunity to come forward. And if you need to do that, and you're not a Christian, and maybe you know what you need to do now, and you're ready to do it. You're ready to be baptized. We'll figure out something up here. Our water right now is a little low, but we'll figure it out. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered off, and you've become more dazzled by what the world offers than what God does, and you know you've went back over into sin. We're here to help you out as well. Can we pray with you? Is there a need for forgiveness? If we can help in any way, we invite you, we encourage you. Please come as together we stand and as we sing.